Good morning and welcome to Sacramento Central Study Hour. We are so glad that you could be here this Sabbath morning to worship with us. As we begin, let us open our hymnals to hymn number 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, and the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his face with us shall share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Let us pray that we will all be there. Before we sing our next song, if you would like to request a hymn, you can go to saccentral.org. Request a hymn through our website. Please be sure to include your name, where you are from, and the hymn number of the song you would like to sing. Next, let's sing hymn number 469, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, Jesus, leaning, Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. To walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, Jesus, leaning, Jesus, safe and secure from arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, Jesus, leaning, Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the Sabbath day where we can come and worship you again. I ask, Lord, that you please be with us. Open our hearts that we may be receptive to your word. Be with Pastor Mike as he shares our lesson study this morning. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We will be doing our lesson study. It will be presented by Pastor Mike Thompson, and the title is Confidence Only in Christ. May you have a blessed Sabbath.
And I'd like to welcome you also to Central Study Hour. Those of you in the live audience, and you are alive, praise God, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And those of you who are looking or listening in from somewhere out in cyberspace, we want to welcome you as well. We're so glad you can join us. Before I go any further, let me just remind you, you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. Make a note of this, and we'll repeat it at the end. It's offer number C202606. C202606, and you should know the number by now, 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, we're on lesson six already, don't the weeks go quickly? Confidence only in Christ. You know, there's a lot of things we tend to perhaps put confidence in when it comes to our spiritual journey and deciding our eternal destiny. But we want to put our confidence not in ourselves, of course, but in Jesus. Anyway, there's a memory text on Sabbath afternoon's page. This is from the New King James Version, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying that I may know him. It's not just speaking about knowing Jesus intellectually or as a figure in history. It's speaking about knowing Christ personally, intimately, as a friend. But not just that, also knowing Christ literally as a friend, but literally entering into the same experience that Jesus went into. For example, well, the power of his resurrection. Well, Paul, actually, he was martyred, and one day he too will be resurrected. But when he became a Christian, like all Christians should, Paul was baptized, and he should have experienced that spiritual resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which was the very fact that Paul experienced that when he had that spiritual baptism. And he, along with everybody else, the faithful ones, when Jesus comes the second time and raises each faithful one to life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Did Paul suffer? Oh yes, he certainly did. Jesus did, and Paul did as well. And there may be some of you sitting here or listening in, you've been through some real sufferings for the sake of Christ. And so it's not pleasant, but I'll repeat this later on. It doesn't seem to make sense humanly, but the highest honor that Jesus can give, award to a human being, is to suffer with him in his trials. Suffering for our faith, suffering on a bed of suffering. My wife was just reading this morning in our little worship something from H.M.S. Richards. Some of you will remember him. He wrote of a man he knew who was in agony on a sick bed for 20 years in a dingy little room. But that man, humanly speaking, if there's a loving God, why should this man have to go through all this suffering? Well, if you'd asked the man, he wouldn't have complained and said, God is unfair. No, that man, he was a shining light. And so his mission in life was to suffer as Jesus suffered, but to be an example and a shining light and a spiritual light of what through the hardest times humanly we can go through when Christ is in the heart and by the bedside, He was a testimony to the grace of God in his life. And then, of course, it says, being conformed to his death. Well, Paul died as well. And again, I may attain to his resurrection, the literal one, when Jesus comes and he will raise Paul along with the other saints from the grave. And if you've never read this in the spirit of prophecy, I just want to remind you, there's going to be the general resurrection of the righteous when Jesus comes. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. But before the general resurrection of the dead, of the righteous, we are told that those who have died in the third angel's message, there is going to be a special resurrection for them, which will precede the general resurrection of the dead righteous. We are going to actually see fulfilled before our eyes the closing descriptions in the great controversy written by Ellen White, where she describes the earth heaving and shaking and the wicked coming and falling at the feet of the righteous and praying, please pray for me that I might be saved. And the righteous will pity these poor souls, but they will have nothing to be able to give them. If anything, those who are lost should have listened to what the righteous were trying to tell them before their probation closed. So we will get an extra picture of what it will be like before the rest of the dead come forth. Now, of course, they'll miss nothing, but she says specifically that those who died in the third angel's message will have a special resurrection. And in that special resurrection too, you know who else is going to be there? Those who pierced him. Those who have been Christ's most bitter enemies, they will live to see him come in the clouds of glory. Remember in Matthew, when he was before the council, he said, don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels and they could deliver me? And they kind of mocked at that. But those men, those Pharisees, those scribes, Caiaphas, Annas, they will be raised to see him coming. And imagine the horror as they realize, why didn't we listen to him? But pride is a terrible thing, you see. It would have meant swallowing their pride, and pride is an insane thing when it gets the grip of somebody. But anyway, I could say more about that, but let me move on to Sabbath afternoon's section there. There's something about us that remains suspicious about salvation by faith alone. We shouldn't be suspicious of it, but it's kind of in our nature that somehow, the sacrifice of Jesus, it was wonderful, but it's not quite, excuse the big word here, it's not quite efficacious enough, so I've got to add a little bit to it. No, don't even go there. We're saved by faith in his grace. And yes, there is a work for us to do. That is to choose to follow him. Our work is to exercise the will. And if the will is exercised in the right direction, Lord, I choose to do this. Make my choice your choice. Empower my choice. We will do what he wants us to do, but even that which we do will not be virtuous in as much as it can add anything, just that little bit of extra that we need because Jesus' grace is not quite enough. No. Anything that we do for God is not to earn brownie points. Anything we do should be an expression of thanks and appreciation for what you have given me in the gift of a Savior who is the Lord, my righteousness, and possesses all the righteousness I will ever need. Anyway, let me move on here. I'll read that sentence again. There's something about us that remains suspicious about salvation by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. That is, for some reason, we tend to lean on our works as if they could add to salvation. Well, we've discussed that. In a rather striking way, Paul deals with this point in a vigorous polemic. Ooh, what a big word, right? Vigorous polemic. Well, a polemic is an opposing argument. That's all it means. It's an opposing argument that is presented vigorously to counter this argument over here. And Paul did this. He does this in his epistles, especially in Galatians, where he's dealing with those who feel that, you know, all of them, that we're saved by our works of the law. So he's got this vigorous, he does this vigorous polemic here. I want to sound smart this morning, but it's just an opposing argument against those who insist that circumcision is necessary for salvation. You will remember that there were those that came into their Christian church, called them Christian Judaizers. They believed in Jesus, but they also clung to certain aspects of the law of Moses, which was abolished when Jesus, in Ephesians 2:15, speaks of Christ. He says, he abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Ordinances is spiritual rites or ceremonies. Ephesians 2:15, very, very clear. Very clear, he did not abolish the Ten Commandments, but the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And one of those prime ordinances was circumcision. And so these Judaizing Christians, as Paul would go raise up a church, if you like, these people would follow in his track. They'd go in among the congregation and tell them, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but you must be circumcised. And these people caused Paul and other true Christian missionaries just a lot of grief. But he would come back. He wrote his letters to the Galatians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, very strong, making very clear that Christ alone is our salvation, and the ceremonial law was abolished. It was all fulfilled in Christ. And by the way, circumcision, it was a sign of righteousness. There was no righteousness, there was no inherent righteousness in being circumcised. It was a symbol. And in Romans, you may recall that it mentions that Abraham was circumcised after he was justified by faith in God. So righteousness by faith came first, and the circumcision was just a symbol of that. All right, let me move on here. To guard against the possibility that some might consider their work, such as circumcision, and there were other things too, as contributing to their salvation, Paul makes it clear that righteousness is from Christ as a gift that comes by faith, not by the law. Though circumcision might not be an issue today, it's not as far as I'm concerned, there still may be other things which are the same in principle. You know, yeah, no, I don't have to be circumcised, but you know, there's this little thing I have to do and that little thing you have to do. As though in doing it, you earn merit. You don't, you never will. Now, it may be something you need to do. I mean, I used to be a butcher, and I used to be a deli manager, and I used to love that smoked bacon, and I loved those pork chops. But you know what? God changed my taste. And I haven't eaten those things since before I was baptized. So I'm not eating pork or bacon anymore, something I choose not to do, but I don't get any merit for that. My merit is in Jesus. And I should be thankful I'm not eating pork, because he told me don't eat it, Michael, because it's bad for you. So he's doing me a favor, so thank you, Lord. So let's always keep that in mind. Even the things that we do, you don't get brownie points. You're doing it to please the Lord, because it's his will, and to be a witness to others of our Christian should live. Okay? The Protestant Reformation itself started over this very issue of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, or works, and when we say works, those elaborate works that had been developed and structured by the papacy And as we know, there was many, 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 many things. There was the sacraments, certain number of sacraments. The main sacrament, of course, being the Mass. And only the priest could minister these sacraments. So if you didn't have a priest as your intercessor, you were in a hard place. As it tells us in Timothy, there's just one intercessorite, and that is Jesus. But during the time of the Reformation, this was the thing. Salvation was not through Christ, it was through the church, following the desires, conditions, and the priests. The priest could close the gates of paradise to you if you misbehaved. He could withhold the Mass. Sometimes when the church pronounced an anathema at a certain city, as they did in Prague when John Huss was there, I think that's the term, anathema. But anyway, it was banned. In other words, you could not, weddings could not be solemnized. You could not be buried in the grave. Your body just had to decompose somewhere. You couldn't have the Mass. All of these things, and people thought if the priest withholds or the church withholds Mass or burial or everything else, we're done for. That is the power that the church had during the Dark Ages. A tremendous lot of leverage over kings. That's why the Pope never had an army. He didn't need one. He just called the King of France, who very often came to his aid. King of France would come and he'd arm muscle some population over here. To line up and come in sync with the papacy. But anyway, this issue came up, and this is how the Protestant Reformation began. The role of faith and works in the experience of a follower of Christ. In the end, Christ is everything to us, the author and finisher of our faith. If our priorities are in the right place, we will live with the assurance of God's love and enjoy the promise, even now, of salvation, all the while placing no confidence in the flesh. I spent too long on that. That was just Sabbath afternoon. So let's move on here. Let's go to Sunday, rejoicing in the Lord. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, because we've got several verses to read here as we go through the lesson today. Here we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, the first three verses. And Paul writes the following. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, the heading at the top of Sunday is rejoicing in the Lord. Even though there's issues we have to deal with, Paul is talking here in this section about still rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Anybody have a dog at home? No? Well, when I first read that, I thought, beware of dogs. But actually, it's not that. It is a term that was used for wicked and irreligious people. And it's used a few times in Scripture. So it says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, that is the circumcision party. And by the way, speaking of dogs, wicked or irreligious people, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it mentions there those who are outside the walls of the New Jerusalem, and dogs, wicked and irreligious people, they're there as part of the lost. And then verse 3, he says, but we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, oh yeah, we're part of the circumcision party, but not these circumcising Judaizers. We are those who believe in New Testament circumcision, which in Romans 2:29, and I'll turn there very quickly, tells us that circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. What did I say? Yeah, Romans 2:29. It says, he is a Jew which is one outwardly. And circumcision is Sorry, let me read it again. But he is a Jew, a true Jew, if you will, a spiritual Jew. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter of the ceremonial law. That's what circumcision is meant to be. Though I might, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, the first comment here, Paul begins on a very positive note and sounds as though he is wrapping up his letter, but he's not done. He's really just still getting to deal with it. But he returns one theme in his epistle, and I've already mentioned it, rejoicing in the Lord. And then we've already read in the second paragraph here, in verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, evil workers, beware of the concision, the circumcision party. There's three bewares there. Beware of this, beware of this, beware of that. That's the only place in Scripture where you get these three bewares. So you can in your mind, let them be inscribed there in bold. Three times, beware, beware, beware of these teachers. I want to move down here. There's a third paragraph. It covers what we've already looked at. It says, fourth one. Interestingly, it seems that one solution to spiritual challenges, including the spread of false teachings, and we've already mentioned it, is what? Rejoice in the Lord. Whatever you're going through, rejoice in the Lord. And there's a few verses there. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. You know the song? How does it go? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Okay, we'll leave it right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And in the last paragraph, got Psalm 31:7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. And then Psalm 5:11. Let all them that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy. If you rejoice in something, you find joy, right? Yeah, and you're rejoicing because you found joy in that thing. Then Isaiah 58:13, delight thyself also in the Lord. And if you delight in something, that's joyful, right? There's something on the screen there which is very interesting. But anyway, we won't get sidetracked. Question at the bottom, or a comment. Life can be very difficult for all of us, no matter how well things might be going at the moment. True enough. But even if they are not going well now, what things can and should you rejoice about? What is stopping you from doing that? Well, you can always find something to rejoice about, but you know, here's the thing. We're in a warfare. And if there's anything the devil wants to do, it's to just blot out every little ray of hope. He wants to get the horizon and just paint it black and let you know it's a hard life being a Christian, isn't it? Is it really, really worth it? And just suck all the courage out of you and your faith as well. And when he does that, you lose your hold upon Jesus, and then the devil's got you just where he wants you. We cannot allow ourselves to go down that path and become discouraged and sorrowful. Here is a statement from Ministry of Healing, page 481. It says, let us be hopeful and courageous. Now listen to this. Despondency, you know what despondency is? I'm down, I'm despondent. Oh, I'm so discouraged, I'm so depressed. Despondency in God's service is sinful and unreasonable. Two things. It's sinful. It's wrong. It displeases God. It is sinful and unreasonable. Why is it unreasonable? Very unreasonable because it says this. It's unreasonable because God knows our every necessity. To the omnipotence of the King of Kings, our covenant-keeping God unites the gentleness and care of the tender shepherd. So should we get despondent when we have a wonderful being like that watching over us? No, we shouldn't. His power is absolute, and it is the pledge of the sure fulfillment of his promises to all who trust in him. He has means for the removal of every difficulty, and those who serve and respect the means he employs may be sustained. Great little book, Ministry of Healing. So let us rejoice in the Lord. When things get a little rough, and they do, and God allows it, you don't grow character when you're laying in the sun and every day is like your birthday and you got all these expressions of love. You don't grow character when it's easy. You grow character when it's tough, and that's where you grow faith as well, when it's tough. We're in school, but it's a good school, even though it's hard sometimes. Because when we graduate, I can't wait. I want to really get out of this school. I've been in it 78 years, but now Richard's a little longer, but that's all right. And he's toughing it out here. But Richard, what a glorious graduation, right? A glorious graduation waits us. Oh, yes. All right, Monday, Paul's past life. You know, it's common for somebody who becomes a Christian, a born-again Christian, that's the only real Christian, is maybe to give a testimony, and they describe how things used to be, how they lived, as opposed to what they're like now. And by the way, I'll just throw this out here. I've had some people give testimonies how things were. You have to be careful. You don't kind of glorify some of the things you've done in the past. You know, well, I was a gangster, you know, okay. Don't dwell on that. By all means, you can say, I was a gangster. Did a lot of silly things, stupid things. I was immoral. Fine, say it, but don't dwell on it. We don't need the details. Dwell on how Jesus saved you, right? Anyway, Paul was no different. He wasn't a gangster, of course. But he gives you his record of how he was before he became a born-again Christian. And we're going to look at some of those things. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This is what Paul is saying. Now, we're in the context here of trying to earn merit through works of the ceremonial law, even the moral law. You don't earn merit, even if you keep the moral law perfectly. You don't earn merit. The merit comes through Christ. And through his grace, you want to do what's right as an expression of thanks and love and appreciation. And if I go break the fourth commandment or the fifth or the eighth, I'm going to hurt my best friend, so I don't want to do it. That should be the motive. So anyway, he's talking about people who are trying to earn merit through circumcision, for example, things in the flesh. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Remember, he was a diehard Jew. If any man thinks that he has, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, if anybody could trust in the flesh more, he said, I certainly could. Now, here he goes through he describes his pedigree, his impeccable pedigree, and also his immaculate service record for the Jewish church. You'll see what I mean as I go through these things. Circumcised on the eighth day. And it said in the law of Moses, on the eighth day, circumcise your little boys. And by the way, I was reading a book years ago, and it was an interesting point. It says that on the eighth day, a little boy's prothrombin index, that is the clotting index of his blood, is just where it needs to be. So God knows what he's talking about. But he was an eighth dayer, as it says in the lesson here. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, All right, so he was born an Israelite, circumcised on the eighth day, and of the tribe of Benjamin. And you'll notice in the lesson it says in there where the tribe of Benjamin was, there's some very important towns and cities. So Paul could feel good about that. Where are you from? I'm from New York. Well, there might not be much to be proud about these days. A lot of places that we name, even back in England, there's all this woke stuff. But nonetheless, you know, where are you from? I'm from California. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Virginia. You know, we let these things drop. But he says, I'm from Israel. I was born in Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Oh, absolutely. As touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee, very meticulously, very carefully, abiding by the law and all the other things that were included in that. And then he says in verse 6, concerning zeal. So you've got his pedigree. I'm an Israelite. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised. So that's his pedigree, you see. You can imagine a big certificate on the wall. This is my pedigree. Try and improve on that if you can. Now we look at his service record for the Jewish church. And he says, concerning zeal. Well, he was zealous, right? Persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God's will, persecuting Christians, having them arrested, thrown in prison, and was causative in their executions. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, did he have a service record? But then he realized in verse 7, where he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He realized in time that all those things meant nothing. And even our own lives, there may be things that we think are just so important. There's some people that love to talk about themselves, you know, and they love to be up here. I'm not referring to anybody in our congregation, but, you know, some people, it doesn't have to be this platform. It can be anywhere. Some people, they love to be up front, or wherever up front is. They love to be heard. They love to be seen. And they like to do. God's not impressed. The angels are not impressed. Some people will be. You can always get a following. But a lot of other people are not impressed. And why would you like to live a short few fleeting days of this world just to impress a few people? When you just get old, you lose your beauty, the neck gets all like this, and the wrinkles come, and you can't sing anymore, and is it worth it? For nothing. Let's be done with all those things. Let's seize hold of that and live for that which endures. So we don't need to be like a Paul, of course, who was doing his thing. But it says on Monday, that last little section there, Paul was so zealous for the law that he persecuted the church because he perceived it as a threat to the Jewish way of life. And he thought the law was the law prescribed. Interestingly, though blameless in terms of what human-originated righteousness, that's what it was, human-originated righteousness. He was perfect. So anyway, Paul's past life, he counted it. He used the word dung. In one of his, it might be Philippians, but he says, yeah, count it all dung, manure. Let's go to Tuesday, the things that matter. As yesterday's study pointed out, the things that previously made Paul proud were actually hindrances to faith because they blinded him to his need of Christ. We're looking here at something as well that sin not only hardens our hearts, desensitizes our consciences, but it blinds us worse than cataracts. It just totally blinds us, so we do not have spiritual perception. We lose our spiritual eyesight. This is why, not to digress too much, but one of the things in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. He says, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment, gold tried in the fire, an eye salve that you may see. And that eye salve that the Holy Spirit alone can apply to our eyes is spiritual discernment, so we can detect sin under any guise. And when I say detect sin, I mean our own sins. We're very good. The devil's really good at getting people to fool themselves. It'll make them think they see virtue in themselves where there may be no virtue. He will cause them to not be able to see their true faults that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal and convict and draw them to Christ to be broken before the cross, that they can abandon these things, be cleansed, washed from them, and be born again. So we have to be careful that we live up to all the light that we have if we want extra light. Otherwise, if we're resisting light, we become spiritually blind. And Paul was blind. It says here, although we don't like to think about it very much, every human being has a spiritual ledger. We keep an account, perhaps, not in a book, but in our minds. Yes, such and such here. Previously, Paul had a ledger. He was measured by the Jewish values of the time that was in the ledger. Paul, does he measure up to this law, that law, that law? Yes. Perfectly so. But yet, he was poor and blind and wretched and naked in the eyes of God, but he didn't know it. He did not understand the biblical values as taught by Jesus, but after his conversion, his spiritual ledger looked very different because its scale of values dramatically changed from the currency of Judaism, I like this play on words, to the currency in heaven. And there's a third paragraph is a statement from Spirit of Prophecy, Review and Herald, July 1, 1890. He who came down from heaven can speak of heaven and rightly present the things which form the currency of heaven. That's Jesus, of course, on which he has stamped his image and superscription. He knows the danger in which those are placed whom he came to uplift from degradation and exalt to a place beside himself upon his throne. Jesus understands. He points out their peril in lavishing affection upon useless and dangerous objects. He seeks to draw the mind away from the earthly to the heavenly, that we may not waste time, talent, and opportunity upon things that are altogether vanity. There's enough vanity in the world. We don't need vanity in the church, do we? In whatever way, shape, form, color, flavor, you name it. In the first century, in the world of first century Judaism, Paul had been a rapidly rising star. And again, this is something else in his service record. He persecuted. He was zealous. He was, if you will, he was a rising star. One of his professors was Gamaliel, a very well-known Jewish scholar and teacher. Paul sat at Gamaliel's feet. So he'd been to the equivalent of Harvard or Yale or Oxford or Cambridge in England. But still, he was blind to the things that really mattered most and what he needed to understand. Until one day, he was on his zealously persecuting, he was on the road to where? Damascus. And we know what happened, don't we? He got blinded again, literally, and he heard the voice. And the men with him heard a voice, but they couldn't see anything. But, well, we know that, you know what happened to Paul. He was physically blinded. But through that physical blinding and finally the scales coming off, he received a new sight, not just his physical sight back again, but he received spiritual eyesight, and he saw everything in its true perspective. You read at the beginning of Galatians, he went away into Arabia for 3 years thereabouts to study. He was studying. So he got a start here on the Damascus Road, and the Lord, as he was studying, filled in the remaining holes, if you will. But that man, he saw clearly, and he kept that vision till the time he laid his head down upon that Roman block and they took his life. What an example to us. What an example. It says in John 9, further down on Tuesday, John 9 tells the story of another man who was blind and then saw Jesus clearly. Jesus said he came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may be made blind. He's talking about how Paul was before his conversion. There's a question, how might this principle be applied to your life? Well, you can answer that yourself. Looking back to my experience as the Lord was calling upon me, there's a lot of things I didn't see clearly, but 2.5 years I quietly was studying and I was doing the Voice of Prophecy lessons and all the things I was rationalizing with. Well, I could stay in a band and play on Friday night. I know it would be Sabbath, but the money I got, I could donate it and build a hospital in Africa. You know, I thought I was going to be a star and be rich, obviously. But so, you know, I was doing all these things till finally I realized, no, you can't do that. It is the Sabbath. And so I thank God that he gave me a different kind of eyesight. And even now, he's still giving me adjustments. There's a heavenly lens crafters, and the Lord takes me there quite often. He does. Okay, latter part of the page here. What could be more valuable than eternal life in heaven and on the new earth? Yet worldly values blind so many to this reality. There is an inherent competition between the things valued here and the things that heaven values, likeness to Christ and souls saved. This is why that night when Nicodemus came to see Jesus privately, remember, Jesus didn't get into any discussion, he just told him. He said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But he told him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see. And very clearly we understand, we see very clearly, that unless we are born again, unless we are converted and born again every day and we allow God to continue the sanctification process, that is the only thing, and anchoring our minds in the Word of God, those are the things that will keep our spiritual vision viable, trustworthy, and dependable. We must be born again. Okay, I have to leave it there. Let's move on to Wednesday. The faith of Christ. Paul's main point must not be missed. There was a wonderful exchange that he experienced on the Damascus Road, trading his old law-based life for the presence of Christ himself, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Philippians 3, 8 and 9 in the same passage here. It says, question, to be found in him, that is in Christ, is an interesting expression. And there's a string of verses here. We'll read a couple of them. It says, based on these passages, what do you think Paul means by this idea to be in Christ, to be in him? In Corinthians 5, 21, it says, this is God, for he has made him. God has made him. God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what does it mean to be in Christ and him in us? I could read the other verses, but time's going, so I'm not going to bother doing that. But I'm going to go to one verse. It's in 1 John, and it makes it very, very clear what it means to be in him and he in us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Again, what does it bring us back to? The new birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit. Then he's in us and we're in him. Friends, it has to start there. Very often, you know, there's many sets of Bible lessons out there, and they're wonderful. There's many great evangelistic sermons you can listen to, and they're wonderful. But sadly, a lot of them, they are lacking in telling people right up front how you can be saved. You must be born again. You must. You can learn all about Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, and we should understand who the little horn is, and you can understand and know about the Sabbath and that the issue it's going to be in the end. We can know all of these things. And like Paul, be zealous, zealously defending the Sabbath, zealously debating other ministers. Ellen White used to talk about our ministers in her day who were very good at debating the truth. And they could turn Sunday-keeping preachers upside down as they presented the truth of God's word and history, that Sunday is not the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is. And these other pastors, they were zipped up. But she told these men in so many words, you need to be born again. So you see, we can be zealous, but we need to be in Christ, he in us, through us being born again of the Holy Spirit. Thursday, just one thing, knowing Christ. And I guess this is basically the same thing. Philippians 3, 10 through 16. I'm going to read that right now. Philippians 10, 3 through 16. Was it gone? Okay. Well, there is no Philippians 10. It's Philippians 3, 10 through 16. This is what Paul says. Actually, I'm going to read verse 9 as well. Actually, I'm going to read verse 8. All the things he talks about, he says, all these things I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I'll read a little bit more. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wonderful summary, isn't it? And if we want to walk in anybody's footsteps, we need to walk in Jesus' footsteps, of course, as Paul did, and his footsteps too are worthy step, worthy footsteps to walk in. So just one thing, that's all that matters, is knowing Jesus. And the closer we come to him, we will enter more fully into the fellowship of his sufferings. And another way we come close to him, of course, is through his word. And I'm going to read the last paragraph here on Thursday. Obviously, we have not attained that yet fully. God hasn't brought us yet to the fullness of moral perfection. But through his grace, we are told, last generation, first Revelation 14, verse 1, the 144,000 standing before God's throne without guile in their mouths. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I had that written down somewhere, 1 Corinthians, he says, not that we were already perfect, but he says, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So God begins the sanctifying process, and he will bring that to completion. So concluding, I want to read just a couple of statements from the back page here. On that other verse, 1 Corinthians 6, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the Lord, are changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 3, the sanctification process begins. And there in 1 Corinthians 6, it's speaking about it from glory to glory till finally it's brought to conclusion. Well, we will leave it there. I'm glad you could join us today. I just want to remind you that next week we'll pick up on lesson number 7. So you can join us same time, same place. In the meantime, let me remind you, you can have a free CD or DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202606. C202606. Call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being with us. And we'll see you next week.